Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to 1 Timothy chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 6. The last chapter. At least I got the name of the book right this time. I recently read a survey of human resource representatives that estimated that the average worker wastes 94 minutes every day, not counting lunch and other breaks that are allowed. You might think that seems high, but the same survey found that the average employee admitted to wasting 3 hours of every workday. And that's what they admitted. Here's a few more facts and stats and incredibly unbelievable insights into the time that is wasted at work. 89% of U.S. workers admit to wasting company time while they're on the clock every single day. That's staggering. 90%. More than 1 out of 10 admit to wasting several hours at work. What are the time distractions most cited? 50% say that using their own cell phones. 44% say surfing the web for personal use. 42% just good old-fashioned gossip. 23% socializing with co-workers. But if you think those are bad, I've got two more for you. 3.9, almost 4% say they're just spacing out. They're just out of it. And 1.3% of respondents said they're applying for other jobs on company time. Well, wasted time surfing the web. The typical employee now spends 18 hours per week surfing the net for non-business purposes, with 64% of people admitting doing so for personal reasons. 77% of workers who have a Facebook account use it during work hours. And listen, 65% of all YouTube views are between the hours of 9 and 5 p.m. And 60% of all Amazon, eBay, and online purchases are made during work hours. You look deeper at Facebook use at work, said about 3% of account users say they only use Facebook during work hours. And 39, almost 40% of respondents would consider quitting a job if it restricted the internet access by blocking Facebook on the job. But it's not just Facebook. Fantasy football consumes $10.5 billion in lost productivity every year, far more than the $5 billion in annual salaries that they hand out. So for that reason, almost 25%, almost a quarter of mid-size and large companies actually block fantasy football sites on their internet browsers. I had no idea. But when employers block certain websites, employees simply use their own smartphones and personal devices to get on those same sites. We haven't asked the question, why? Why employees feel so emboldened and so entitled to waste time at work? Almost 25%, 23.4%, says because they feel they're underpaid. Now, I want you to think about that. There was a time and a place where they accepted a position at that job. They accepted the pay. They agreed upon that pay to work that job. And now they say, I can waste my time because I'm not getting paid what I think I'm worth. Let me tell you, that is carnal, wicked, ungodly thinking. 33% said they do so because they have a lack of work. I say allegedly. When it comes to slacking off on the clock, do you think men or women are more prone or are more apt to be guilty? When asked point blank if the wasted time at work, if they wasted time at work, 84.6% of women said yes compared to only 76% of men. Now, you know what that proves to me? Women are more likely to tell the truth. You know, employers today find it not just hard, but nearly impossible to source committed, trustworthy, diligent, durable, accountable, productive, quality type workers. I mean, I think about just here in Shelby. I'm amazed that some of the fast food places, that what I'm saying is zero skill labor, cannot fill positions to have their dining room open. It's not a pandemic of a virus. It's a pandemic of a lack of desire to work. I think we as Christians need to be reminded of our responsibility as employees. And that is exactly what God has Paul addressing to Timothy in tonight's passage. He's encouraging those in the church of Ephesus and all others as well to take a good look at the responsibility that we all have in the role of work. Listen, I fear that we're raising a generation of people who really don't understand work at all. And by the way, it's not just this generation. That started in my generation as children. Really, we need to ask the question, what is the purpose of work? For some, it's simply the vehicle they use to finance their wants and desires. I once knew a fella that he worked a tremendous amount of overtime. I mean, he was working overtime all the time and getting a big, big paycheck from this. But it came to light that he had said that anything from his normal working would go to his family to pay the bills, but anything in overtime went to finance his toys and his fun. And so he neglected his family in order to finance his wants and desires. Is that the purpose of work, is to simply cash in? Listen, with the development of modern-day farming, with the way that crops are planted and harvested, with the way that we're able to go to the grocery store even in the midst of a pandemic or the consequences of a pandemic and basically get anything we want and any variety of anything that we want. All I'm saying is we don't spend every day just eking out in existence. We have the ability in our day and age to indulge ourselves in our own pleasures to the point where we can find it difficult to remember the true purpose and meaning of work. Now, I don't reference TV shows and movies very often, but I do remember growing up watching the Jetsons. And George Jetson was complaining. His finger was throbbing. And his wife, I don't remember his wife's name. I think it was Jane, now that I think about it. He said, "Honey, how's work today?" He said, "It was horrible. I had to spend 2 hours pushing a button all day long." I'll just tell you, back in the late 70s, that was funny. Because nobody could conceive of just working 2 hours a day, and yet we have people admitting that's all they're working is 2 hours a day, and all they're doing is pushing a button. I believe that we as Christians desperately, desperately need a work ethic. We need a biblical theology of work. Aren't you glad that God provides it for us in His Word? We're not going to take time, but you can go all the way back. And I've got some bad news for you if you are working harder to get out of work than you are to actually work, okay? Because you might think to yourself, well, listen, because of the result of the fall, Adam had to go out and till the fields and raise fruit by the sweat of his brow. But we could go back to God's Word and realize that God had given Adam work to do before the fall ever happened. So I could put it this way, honest work is ordained of God. Honest work is ordained of God. That means you are going to labor in life. I know what you ladies are thinking, whew, give it to them. And we have a whole generation of men that are absent in the workforce. Do you understand that? But ladies, God has called you to work. I don't believe out of the home. But you ask some of these women that have been homeschool moms and raising a family. He expects you to be diligent about the labor that He gives you. My wife and I joke, we say, "I don't understand how anybody has time to sit home and eat bonbons." Not if you're diligent about what God has given you to do. Not only were we created to work, but I hope you understand, even in our dispensation, in this culture, I want you to understand something that is so very important, and that is all of the work that God has given us to do is a sacred duty. In a sense, it is a form of worship to God. Whatever your employment might be. Now, that might sound just a little strange right off the top. I understand that. You may be thinking about your job and say, listen, I just turn a wrench. I'm a mechanic. I don't see anything sacred about that. I know some carpenters, obviously, that came in to help, and they're using their skills to build the Lord, but not every carpenter is building churches, but their work is still sacred. Maybe you say, I work in a kitchen at a fast food joint, and that doesn't seem very sacred to me. Another may say they sell insurance, or work as a secretary, or a homeschool mom, or a grocery store stocker. How in the world is that sacred? It is sacred. Whether you're teaching, or you work with computers, or on an assembly line, whatever it is that you do, whether it's to eat or to drink, is simply to bring God glory. It's sacred because you're working, let me rephrase that, you should be working for the Lord and not your boss. I want you to understand that. Our labor is for the Lord. Think of the ramifications of that. Think of how that should impact your life. I didn't have time, and I didn't think about it until just now, but they are, I read a headline the other day that said that Home Depot is moving to a drive-through because they're trying to eliminate theft. It's a theft deterrent. So you're not going to be able to shop in this. I don't understand it all, but you know, they found that productivity also goes up when they start putting cameras everywhere. Theft goes down. I'm telling you, for a Christian, it shouldn't matter if there's a camera there or not. It shouldn't matter if there's a drive-through or not. You say, well, I'd never go into Home Depot and take a hammer off of the shelf and put it in my car or truck and take it home without paying for it. That'd be stealing. And let me tell you, when you tack an extra 10 minutes onto your lunch break, you are stealing from the company that you're working for. When you are not diligent about the work that God has given you to do, you are stealing from that company. Our labor should be for the Lord. That means you're diligent. That means you're not just doing it so you can be seen by your boss. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I was in the Navy with a guy. I knew that our division chief was coming when he picked up the broom. I mean, it's just the way he was. He was doing it to be seen of men. Listen, you ought to be working hard whether you think anybody's looking or not, because it's for the Lord, not for man. You ought to work hard. Don't work at getting out of work. But listen, not only is our labor for the Lord, our location is of the Lord. There are people who sit around saying, I've got to get to the mission field so I can get to a place where I can serve the Lord. Or some people say, listen, I minister at my local church. It sounds a lot like people that are asked to give something. I gave at the office, so I minister at the church. Let me tell you, the most vital place where Christianity will ever be shared is at the workplace. You understand that? That's where you're going to spend the most time with people that are not in your immediate, you don't get to choose who you hang around with at the workplace. By the way, they don't either, which means they're stuck next to you. But that's your mission field. You don't have to go to Aruba to serve the Lord, although praise God for the shields that are doing that. That's where God's called them. But wherever God has called you to, that is your mission field. That is why it is so hard when you're in vocational ministry, if I could just put it that way. You begin to get, rather than separated from the world, you begin to get isolated from the world. By the way, that reminds me that there's going to be a, I don't have the dates in front of me, I probably shouldn't announce it, but Brother Phillips is going to be going back out to the flea market. What a great place. Is it this Saturday coming up, brother? The 16th and the 23rd, starting at 8 o'clock out at the flea market. Great opportunity to share the gospel. But I'm saying where God plants you, that is of the Lord. He didn't put you there by accident. You know that guy that your personality and his are like sandpaper? And he just rubs you the wrong way? Guess what renders sandpaper ineffective? Oil. Oil. You can tell me what you said later. You put oil on sandpaper and it really takes the grit out of it. You can put the Holy Spirit of God, who's the oil, is a type of oil in the Old Testament, into those relationships. Guess what? God can use that then in their life for them to see Christ through you. It is difficult, challenging to find people to develop a relationship with when you're in vocational ministry. You ought to thank God when you have a job that you're rubbing shoulders with people who need the gospel, even those that are like sandpaper. Because you have that opportunity to share the gospel with that person. We go into just about every job concerned about how the job is going to benefit us. How is it going to provide for our family? And I understand that. But we ought to be going into the job saying, how can God use me in this job? We may not be all called to vocational ministry. And I understand that. Thank the Lord. We can't have everybody up on the pulpit at the same time, right? But you understand, you are called to ministry, every one of us, to minister to those that you rub shoulders with every single day. Don't work for your self-gratification, work for God's glorification. You see, we as Christians ought to be thinking in the long term, terms of the coming judgment, terms of the glory of God, with a view of an eternal reward. And so everything that we do should be made with that kind of worldview. Now, I think the real answer to effective evangelism is to simply have committed Christians that view their job as an arena that they can evangelize in, their mission field. And when that begins to happen, boy, we're going to reach the world right where they're at. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Our Christian faith and our testimony are to be lived out in this sacred duty, which is our work, which is rendered not to man or for their benefit, but to God and for His glory. So I want you to, instead of having, oh no, it's Monday, to say, praise God, I get to go and do something for the glory of God. Even if it's a labor that you may not enjoy physically, you understand you have the opportunity to influence spiritually. Now, let me be careful to say this. If you're getting paid to do a job, I don't think it's honoring to God to stop of whatever is going on and try to witness to somebody. That is in a sense your ministry, but that's not honoring to the Lord. And you're probably not going to get to keep your job much longer, okay? But you can have those opportunities to develop a relationship and look for ways on a break or at lunch or something that can help you to minister to someone. I worked for a deacon at a church up in Tabernacle for a few weeks in between ministries. and he hired some lost people onto a crew that he had. Now, I know I was already saved, or I'm not talking about myself in that situation. But here's what I found out. We would have a 9 o'clock break or a 10 o'clock break, I don't remember. And some of these lost guys would come up to him and say, "Would you pray for my mama? She's not doing real well. She's in the hospital." You imagine this, a bunch of burly construction workers, not all of them saved, but they'd all circle around. And John, he'd pray for that guy's mother. What a testimony. What a testimony. He used his job as a ministry opportunity. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 tonight in the time that we have left. That was just the opening. That's the introduction. Verse 1, chapter 6, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Now, I don't have a lot of time to rehearse what we talked about last time, but I want you to remember that you cannot get caught up on this idea of slave and master. Don't let that throw you off. We don't want to just dismiss this passage because it uses phraseology that is loaded in today's vernacular. In today's words, it means something totally different. We have to understand that it was more like a general employment situation at the time that the scriptures were written. Remember, we said that it was, in a sense, a contracted method of employment, a way for somebody to learn a job, how to do it. And in that day, it was a very workable economic and social way of doing things that in that day and age worked. I'm not saying we should go back to it, although I'm not real excited about the current higher education that we have in this country. I do want to say that even though it was a contracted method, I'm not saying that there was never any abuses in that. I hope you understand that. It was still a slavery. There were certainly abuses, especially in the Greco-Roman world. The Romans were abusive from time to time. But it was a heart issue. It wasn't necessarily the system. If it was immoral, if the system was completely immoral, I believe Jesus would have addressed that. I think Paul would have addressed that at some point. But he addresses the heart issues of the masters and the servants. And so often preachers or pastors will say, well, that is like a employer and employee relationship. And I think it's a lot more than like it. I think it is exactly that in most cases. Verse 6, it says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor." So we're going to jump around a little bit in this verse, but I want you to think about this. How can you honor your employer? It says he's worthy. That's kind of a loaded phrase as well, right? We say that the Lord is worthy of our honor. We sing him songs. We write songs to him. We sing them. We pray to him. So I don't think it's saying that about your employer, right? So how can we show honor? Now, if it's Wednesday night, I'd come down there and take some answers, but we don't have enough time for that. I'm just going to give you a couple things just very quickly. I think one of the ways is, while we may not sing their praises, like we sing praises to God, I think that does have to do with not talking bad about our employer. I have never understood why somebody would go to work for somebody that they don't like and don't want to be there. When I was working in Bible college, I worked at a place out in Rutherfordton, and there was a big blue door that was on the front of the plant. And everybody on that side was kind of management, and everybody on the other side were more of the workers or laborers. And there was a great divide, and people would always talk about the people behind the big blue door. I don't think they even knew anybody's first name in the back. They just said, "Those people." There's a disconnect there. Those people were laboring in order to make sure that we had a job so we could put product out. There's a disconnect when you start being adversarial with your employer. If it comes to that, we have a great, great privilege that many of these servants or slaves did not have in the Bible days. That is, we can sever our relationship with that employer. But to sit there and to, just for lack of a better phrase, badmouth your employer, I don't believe that's God honoring at all. That's not giving honor to that employer. It says, the servants that are under the yoke count their masters. That word count carries with it the idea to lead the way, to lead before the mind. And it really conveys this idea that a slave was to respond to his master not on the basis of emotion. That can lead you to all sorts of difficulty. Let me just help you out. In every sphere of life, don't react with emotion. I'm not saying that we don't have emotions. You can get upset about a corporate decision, but don't let that anger bleed out into your relationship with your employer. Think it through. Be smart. Make sure that you are basing your decisions off of a careful consideration of the issues and not just that you don't like that they did that or that's not fair. I mean, you think about the people he was writing to. They didn't have any choice to separate from their employer. Unless his master freed him or sold him to someone who would, he was going to be that laborer for that master for that contracted amount of time. And the Roman law was always, always going to be on the master's side. By the way, I believe that the master, according to this text, is given honor is simply because of his position, of his position. You say, well, I've got a scoundrel for a manager. I've got somebody that I can't respect. And I understand that. That happens. There are lost people and even saved people that don't live up to what God expects in that position. But God still says to respect that position. That can be hard to swallow sometimes. And I don't think that we can do it without God's help. But he always gives us provision to be able to do it when he's commanded us to do it in his word. We know that the word translated honor just carries with the idea of evaluation of worth. And it refers to the esteem due to a person who ranks higher than the person who renders that esteem. He's just saying you are going to respect that position. It's best if you can respect the person as well. And if you have that position, you ought to work at earning people's respect. You cannot demand respect, but you can earn it. Not only that, as you treat them in a Christ-honoring way, you have the potential to win them to the Lord then. I have it in my notes, but I believe where it says, where it uses the word masters, it is pretty significant. It's the root of the English word that we would transliterate despot. Despot. It implies absolute ownership and uncontrolled power. And when we think of a despot, it's someone who is a tyrant usually. So I want you to think, this is the word picture that Paul is painting to Timothy through inspiration. He says, although you may work for a despot, although you might work for a tyrant, somebody that is completely lording over his position, you still respect him. Now, I'll tell you, that's a lot easier to preach than it is to live. But that's what we're called to do. One author said, a cruel master might not become a Christian, but he was never to be given a weapon to wield in support of his unbelief, a weapon such as a bad attitude in his Christian slave. And so he says, let as many servants as under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Do you understand? When you're not giving that position the honor that it deserves, the way I read that is that we are in some way desecrating the name of God, because we call ourselves Christian when we're not laboring. By the way, ladies, that I think that goes right along with working at home. When we're not, I can't say we. When you're not diligent about what God has called you to do, when you are saying and putting it off until tomorrow, until tomorrow, until tomorrow, then you're not fulfilling the role that God's given to you as a woman to be laboring. And I think that the same is true. If your husband has asked you to do something, if the household needs something that only you can provide, and you're unwilling to do that, in a way you are desecrating the name Christian that God's given you when you got saved. Verse 2, it goes from talking about the employer-employee relationship. Perhaps the employer in that is unsaved, but now it says in verse 2, it says, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. That's interesting. Some slaves were fortunate enough to have Christian masters, just as some people today are fortunate enough to work for other believers. But Paul recognized the danger and gave a word of warning. The word despise here carries with it the idea to think down upon or to think slightly of someone. So just very briefly, I'm going to try to condense most of my notes on this verse to tell you this. It'd be very easy for you to have something in common with your Christian boss and think that you would get special privileges because of that. And so maybe you even go to the same church as your employer and you have a great relationship, and you would sit down here and you would observe the Lord's table even with him. And it could be that a servant would be a teacher over a master, because God is no respecter of persons on who he gives what spiritual gifts to, right? And so it could be that on Sunday you would have a slave that is exhorting from God's word and giving the word that God would have for that congregation. But then on Monday he might think, boy, I'm somebody, and I ought to have special rights and privileges, and I shouldn't have to go through the chain of command, and I ought to have direct access to this person, or whatever it might be. And I'm just saying, Paul is saying, you better watch out that is not your mentality. You ought to make sure that you still respect them. They had a common interest in the things of God. They might think that after Sunday's worship together, that Monday they would have the same social standing that they had on Sunday. Paul warned against such presumption. But notice verse 2 doesn't stop right there. It says, but rather do them service. That is very interesting. That carries with it the idea of that service is really a way of saying that to slave for them. We would say, you know, like of a hard boss today, we'd say he's a slave driver. He's working me like a slave. Paul is saying, doesn't matter if you have a slave driver or not, you work for him like a slave. That means there's no job that is too small or insignificant, that is below you, if that man is paying your wage. It means that you work diligently for the paycheck that he's going to provide for you. I think a Christian worker ought to be the best of the workers in any occupation and job right here in Shelby. We're out of time, but I want you to understand just very quickly. We ought to work like a slave. We ought to be diligent. Why? Because they are faithful. They are beloved. That means we ought to love with Christian love those people we work for. You say, boy, that's going to be pretty hard. I don't know if I can do that. And I'd say, you're right. You can't. But God can love them through you if you let Him. But He says that they're brethren. I just lost my place, sorry. Love them because they're brethren. And do them service because they are faithful and beloved and partakers of the benefit. Now, that partakers of the benefit, I read several different commentaries. I've looked at it for a little bit myself. And a lot of different takes on that are that the slave is benefiting from the job, that the employer is benefiting from that relationship, and so they're both supposed to be winning. And by the way, that is what good business is a win-win. That's what they ought to be paying you, and you're providing a service. By the way, this is way off topic and I'm over time, but that is why gambling is so wicked. It is not a win-win. It is a lose-lose. It is not win-win. So when you go to the store, you're saying, I'm going to be willing to pay this much for this product, and that's going to help you to keep the lights on here and pay your stockholders. That's still a win-win. You're getting a service or a good for what you've given to them. And so on the other side, then when you are working and helping that company, it is still a win-win. But I don't think that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about, I don't think, a mutual beneficial relationship. I think he's talking about the benefits of salvation. He's saying, listen, he is benefiting from God's grace just like you are. Probably some of the slaves in that day wished Paul would condemn that whole system of slavery, but he never did. Instead, he struck at the heart of those in that system. We would have some today that would like to strike down the system that we have that says go out and work and earn a wage and provide for your family and instead stay at home and just get whatever you need. It's not the system that's a problem. It's the heart of man that is the problem. And so God is calling us here to be not just good, but excellent employees. Regardless of the condition of, or the salvation state of your employer, you're to work hard every single day. Proverbs 21:5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plentiness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Proverbs 10:4 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, the first part of that verse says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. My friends, I'm just asking tonight, what kind of laborer are you? Are you diligent in the labor that God has given to you? They say, I don't even have a job. I'm just going to school. How much diligence do you put into that work that God has given you? It doesn't matter if it's studying, if it's mental work, or if it's physical work. God expects us to do it for His glory. And so our labor is for the Lord, and where He plants us, our location is of the Lord, but that's our mission field.